Something for you that we'll end up in the book of Exodus eventually, but have some things before we get to that to share about your calling. Okay, and it literally is about the calling of God upon your life. And I want to be able to show you hopefully some things that is actually, I'm going to call it, new understanding for me on some things that God wants to do in our life, a direction He wants to take us. And so we'll step into that. But let's start by opening up with some prayer. Father God, we are here in your presence. We love you. We're grateful for your love that you have for us. Thanks for your plan. Thanks for shedding your blood for us, and we may be washed clean to be right with you so that we can sit here in your presence with your people and know that our destination, our eternal destination, is already secured. Father, we're trusting in you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to seal us, to be the earnest of our inheritance until we go to be with you. And Father, we're praising you this morning for more understanding from your word, more understanding that we know what you have called each one of us to do, that we have a place in this world, that we have a place in this community and in our homes and in our workplaces, and that you will open up that understanding so each one of us feels a little more secure in that, so that we understand where you're having us and why you have us there and part of that plan that you're using us for in this world. Lord, we love you. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So, how many of you guys have heard of the Apostle Paul? Okay, I talk about him pretty much every week. Okay, Paul did a lot of things for the kingdom of God. He was pretty well known. He wrote a major portion of the New Testament of the Bible, the after Jesus stuff. He was known for planting churches, okay, for even raising up leaders to set over those churches. Okay, that was part of his ministry. He was a spreader of the gospel, okay, in a big way. And I think of, you know, the Apostle Paul is not so much as a guy that, you know, anybody plant grass? I'm straying from my notes here, just bear with me. Okay, well, you plant some grass. Okay, there's a few different ways you can go about it. And one way is you just scatter the seed by hand or whatever, or there are other ways. Now, we have a cedar. You guys know what a cedar looks like? It's one of those things, and it was Margie's dad's from decades gone by, but it's this old bag, and it has this little spreader thing on it, and it's got a handle on it, like you can crank on it, and as you do, the seed just sprays out all over the place. Okay, now that's one way that you can plant grass seed. You can spray it out all over the place, but there's also another way, which is what I see the Apostle Paul more of doing, and that was he was very strategic in what he did. Okay, so he didn't just spread the gospel, but he was very pointed in how he taught and where he taught and what he did. And he did that by listening to the Holy Spirit and following that prompting. Okay, now I say all that because Paul understood his calling. Okay, Paul understood what God had called him to do. And we'll get into that as we go through this morning. But he walked around not just planting churches, setting leaders over them, but he was known for casting demons out of people. Okay, he was known for healing. Okay, people were healed just by touching a handkerchief that he had blessed or by being in his shadow as they walked by kind of thing. He had that kind of an anointing. Well, after he had done a lot of this stuff, he reminds his readers of something that he has learned, something that he gathered out of all the things that God has been using him for. And I want to show you that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," okay, or grabbed hold of. He said, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or in front of me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And now Paul said that one thing that he had apprehended, or one thing that he had figured out, okay, and grabbed hold of, was to let go of the past and to reach straight forward with the goal of the prize of the high calling of God. Okay, so that is a methodology for living your entire life. Let go of what's been holding you back, what's behind you, and press toward the prize for the high calling of God. You know, Paul continually taught throughout his writings and things that we read not to settle for less than God's best plan for your life. Okay, and then he lived out his own life in a way that really backed up what he was teaching. Okay, that's, you got to love that about a believer, if they say something and then also live it out and back it up. Okay, now the very first question, if you remember, Paul had what they call the Damascus Road experience, where he was an unbeliever, persecuting Christians, killing Christians, mad, had papers saying, I can do this, from the governor, and he was out to get Christians. And on his way to Damascus to do exactly that, to imprison Christians, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior for the first time in his entire life. Okay, and it changed everything for him. But you know what the very first question that he asked the Lord was? He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay, that's how focused he was on, what is your calling for me? What do you want me to do? Okay, and then Paul began to hear what God wanted him to do. Okay, Paul was asked that question, which I think is a very humble and very critical question for every believer to ask of God. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? I ask it every day. I promise you, every day I ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to do in this situation? Because I want to know what he has called for that moment. You know, the Apostle Paul found out that he was called to be an apostle. Okay, he was a leader in and an overseer to the Christian church. Okay, that's an apostle, kind of an overseer, somebody that ended up being over many churches. And here's how it benefited Paul. As he pursued what God had called him to do, he was extremely successful. Okay, we today are a remnant of what Paul did back in his day. Okay, literally, the Church of Jesus Christ today is because of his planting and his overseeing and his teaching and his writing and his instructing and all those things. He understood what he was called to do, and God caused him to be successful, okay, as he pursued that. Okay, God knows that there is going to be at times some opposition, even when we're doing what God has called us to do, okay, because the devil does not want you to be successful. But in the end, okay, when you're doing what God has called you to do, the devil will not be able to keep you from thriving in it. Okay, God is bigger than the devil. God's way up here, the devil's down here. The devil cannot keep you from God's best. He will throw things at you, try to trip you, stumble, try to make things take longer, mess things up, do what he can. But in the end, he cannot stop the plan of God for your life. God has a will and something that he wants you to be accomplishing. And if you latch on to that and pursue that, you're going to thrive in it. Okay, now God knows exactly where he wants to plant you to be effective for his kingdom. He knows where he wants you to be and the things he would like you to do to accomplish the very most for his kingdom. Okay, and knowing that, knowing where he wants you to be, okay, knowing why he planted you there is vital to your success. Okay, it's understanding the calling of God. Now, Paul, I said, was called to be an apostle, right? Okay, an apostle is a term that's listed in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 as part of the fivefold ministry to the church, right? They call him the pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher. It goes on. Let's read it. Ephesians 4:11. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, or that word means maturing. Okay, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so I just ask you, how many of you are called to be an apostle like Paul? Okay, not too many hands going up. Okay, how about how many of you are called to be a prophet and speak the oracles of God? There might be some that just don't know it yet, okay? How many of you are called to be an evangelist? Okay, you're anointed to share the gospel in a way that compels people to give their lives to Christ. Okay, is anybody called to be a pastor like me? I know that I'm called. I know that I know. Okay, is anybody called to be a pastor? Is anybody called to be a teacher? teacher of the Word of God. You're going to elaborate it, break it down in a way that helps it make more sense. I knew a guy that, his name was Guy Dunnick. I've told this story before, but he ended up a guy I met and knew in Rapid City, South Dakota. He had a radio program. Okay, he was on every night at 7 o'clock on a Christian radio program in Rapid. And one of the things I remember him telling was the story about how he desired to find out his calling. And he knew he was called to ministry. He thought he was called to be a pastor. And so he did that. And things just didn't quite work out. He thought he was called to be an evangelist. He traveled around and held evangelistic crusades. He thought he was called maybe to be an apostle or something else. And eventually, somebody asked him if he could come to their church and just teach something out of the Word of God. And he went and he began teaching, and he was able to explain things in the Scriptures that people were just wowed about. And it clicked with him that all these years he had been trying and trying to find his niche. And when he finally got to the one that God had truly called him to, it flourished. And that's how he ended up on the radio every night at 7 o'clock. Okay, it was finding that calling. Okay, but here's the deal, and here's where I'm going with this. Not everybody is called to the fivefold ministry. Okay, and the fivefold pastor, prophet, apostle, all these that I've just named. Okay, not everybody is called to that fivefold ministry of the church. Now, I desperately desire, okay, and I pray for all those that are called to minister to the body would rise up and do just that. Okay, I pray for that. I long for that. I know what it means to have the fivefold active in a church. Okay, and I long for that in this ministry as well. Because I can't do it all, right? God didn't say he was just going to put one guy over it and he would fulfill all the roles. Okay, he said he's going to set some in the church, and there's five listed out. Okay, now, I've been preaching and pastoring in this particular church for more than a decade. Okay, I think we're up to 11 plus, right? Countless times throughout those years, I have taught and I have encouraged people to allow God to stir your hearts, okay, for the ministry gifts, so that if God has called you to prophesy or God has called you to be an evangelist, that those gifts will rise up and begin to fulfill some of those things that are happening. Okay, but God has quickened something just in the last few weeks in my heart. And that is this. Even though there are a handful of people in this room, and probably some tuning in online, that are part of this church, and they're called to equip and mature the body of Christ, the vast majority of you are not. You're called to do something else. Okay? God has a particular direction for your life. And he would have a particular way that he wants you to be useful in the kingdom of God. You gave your life to him, you might as well serve him, right? So he has a way and a place for you, a particular direction for you to be able to minister. And it may not be standing behind a pulpit. It may not be holding evangelistic crusades where thousands of people come and you're laying hands on people and they're getting healed. And it may not be in that kind of a ministry, but it is just as important in the kingdom of God. Okay? Because if God wanted all of us to be pastors, it wouldn't work, right? There's got to be some other people involved in all of these things. Okay, now that calling that God has called you to, if it's not here in this ministry as part of the fivefold, then God has called you to something else. And it's that calling that I'm speaking about this morning. I'm trying to encourage you to seek that, to find that calling and understand. Because something like, and if I remember the statistics, it's something like 3% of Christians are actually called to the ministry in the church. Okay, and you know, that's pretty true. We have a leadership team, and some of them are serving some of these roles, but 3% called to the ministry in the church. The other 97% work full-time jobs somewhere in the community. Okay, they are stay-at-home parents. Okay, they are volunteers in the community. Okay, some have retired on out of the workforce. The reality is that most Christian believers, the majority, 97% are in full-time ministry outside of the four walls of the church. As much as I would love to help folks rise up into their role as a prophet or a pastor or an apostle, I seriously want to equip and empower the rest of the people. Okay, encourage the other 97%, okay, to be as effective as you possibly can in the secular world, taking the love and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ to the world. Okay, that is so much of a standout in my life at this point. Our vision at the Oasis Church is to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The probability of large numbers of lost people coming into the church so I can preach the gospel to them is a lot less likely than for you to be able to go into your home and to your workplace and to your volunteer place and your community. Okay, do you understand that? So as much as I want to reach more people with the gospel, okay, if they're coming here, I'm going to share the gospel every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I can. But there is so much more to the spreading of the gospel than just bringing people into here. Okay, now 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, okay, but according to his own purpose and power, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, God has a plan for every single person to empower and equip them to do what needs to be done. The place where you go every day, the place where you spend 20 hours a week, 30 hours a week, 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week, whatever it is the place where God can and will move through you to impact the kingdom. God has called you to that. You are a believer, a child of His. And not only that, do you affect the kingdom of God, but wherever you're going and spending that time is the place where God has planted you to fight the demonic forces that are coming against your family or that are coming against your workplace or coming against our community or our society as a whole. Okay, that's part of what you're there for, is to fight those forces of darkness, to expose them because of the light that you shine. Okay, if you're a stay-at-home parent, for example, raising those children up in the ways of God so that when they're old, they do not depart from God's ways, but they remain a believer strong in God, that is part of your calling. That is what God has called you to. That is your assignment. If God has planted you somewhere in the workforce, you're working those 20, 30, 60 hours a week, it is your God-given responsibility to honor God and to serve Him by serving your employer. Okay, there's a scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. It says, servants, okay, it's talking about the workforce, the employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that it is of the Lord that you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Okay, now how many of your bosses act like Christ? Okay, probably not very many. And your boss may not act like Christ, but that does not mean that you shouldn't. Do you guys hear that? Okay, your boss might not act like Jesus, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't. Okay, being around you might very well be the only church that your boss is going to get that week. That might be the only light that's going to shine in their day. Okay, you're at work, people that are working with you, your coworkers, you might share a little bit of light with them, and you're going to be the brightest point in their entire day. Okay, they're going home to a mess. Things are not good at home. Their life, they've got some things that are out of whack, and things are not going very well. And here you are, that bright, cheery believer that shares a little bit of, you know, what God has done in your life, a little bit of testimony or something that brightens their day. Okay, in Acts chapter 17, it describes how the Apostle Paul and his companions were traveling along as missionaries and spreading the gospel and doing what God knew that, or Paul knew that God had called him to do. And it tells how Paul and his companions entered into a city called Thessalonica. Okay, and it says that they did, the first thing that they did when they got to a city like that was to find the synagogues. Okay, and here's what it says in Acts 17:2. It says, "And Paul, as his manner was," okay, as he was known for, "he went in unto them," into the synagogue, "and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures." Okay, now remember, preaching in the churches was Paul's calling. So what did Paul do when he got to a new community? He found a place to go preach, and he went and he taught out of the scriptures. Okay, the other guys, the other companions that were with Paul, they went about getting work, a lot of them, and providing for the missionaries for the next leg of their journey. Okay, they went and got involved in the community. They went and met some people, went to the marketplace and got food, and they created conversations in the places where they went. Okay, well, in Thessalonica in particular, the scripture, this passage goes on to say that some of the religious snobs, I'll call them, got worked up because of the message they were preaching about Jesus didn't line up with what they had heard before. And they got upset about the impact that Paul and his companions were collectively having on their city. Okay, they described them as saying, "These men have turned the world upside down, and now they have come here to do it as well." That was their complaint about Paul and his companions. But it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just the impact of the preacher in the synagogue that really made a difference in that community. It was the whole body collectively flourishing in what God had specifically called them to do that changed the spiritual atmosphere of that city. They knew that something was being turned upside down, not by Paul preaching, that'll do some in that church building, in that synagogue, but it was all the other people that came with it that had the same mindset, the same belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, that stood there and went in places and got involved in working and went to the marketplace and they blessed people and they loved on people and they spread the gospel through what they did in that community. And that's what changed that city. You know, you are salt and light, the Bible describes you as. You preserve the integrity of the gospel. Okay, you preserve it through that salt. Okay, you shed light for others to see where to go. They now know that there's a hope that Jesus Christ can do something in a person's life. We all have a testimony of some sort. Okay, you're making a difference in that environment, wherever it is that you serve in, whether it be at home or in the workforce. And as you live out your life as a Christian, okay, you are devoted to God, you're living it out, people's lives around you are changed, whether you can see it or not. Okay, you're having an impact. People alter their behavior and their thoughts while they're around you. If you haven't figured that out, walk into a room full of darkness sometime with a cheesy grin on your face because Jesus loves you. Okay, and people are going to get pretty uncomfortable pretty quick. Okay, they don't know what it is about you, but there's something, and it's going to alter that room. You are spreading light wherever you go. I believe that God will put you in a position, and if He needs to advance you to get you to a different position, He will do that to put you in the best place in your organization or wherever you're working or you're volunteering or whatever it is, so that you can make the most impact for the kingdom of God. You will be the greatest influence that you can possibly be. No matter what that position is that you hold with your employer, you have a part to play in it with the bigger picture, the kingdom of God. Okay, if you're on the ground level, if you're entry level position and you've stepped in at that, I've done it many times with organizations, you are a servant. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 6, sounds a lot like what we read in the letter to the Colossians, but this is Ephesians 6:5. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Okay, now that term eye service and men pleasers, that's kind of King James language. If you haven't figured it out, it means you do the right thing even if your boss isn't standing right there. Okay, it means that you don't just start working hard when your boss comes around the corner. Okay, it means that you are there as a servant. You're working for Jesus all day long. Whether somebody's paying attention or not, you know that He is. Okay, now if you're on the ground floor, you are a servant. You're doing that from your heart, serving Christ, and you will make an impact. If you have moved up and God has put you in a position where maybe you have people that you're supervising, maybe there's some still people above you, but God has put you in a place where you're influencing people. You're a shift leader. You're a manager. You're in kind of a middle position of that hierarchy. You then are in a perfect position to be a mediator between those above you and those beneath you. Okay, the scriptures tell us that as much as lieth in you, live peaceably among all men. Okay, you are that agent of peace in your workplace. Okay, whatever's going on at work, you can be that agent of peace. You're right in the middle of it. You're not joining in with those that are under you and complaining about those above you. You're not taking a message from those above you and cramming it down on the people under you. You're in the middle and you are that agent of peace at whatever is going on at work. And then as you continue doing everything as if you're working directly for the Lord, which you are, as you continue to do that, God will probably advance you to a position of more leadership. Okay, move you up to a place of more influence. Okay, you are and will be put into positions at times where you will be the one making decisions that affect all the people in the company. Okay, now think about the importance of this for a minute. Think about, I have to do a little modern day current event kind of bring in here, because think about what's happening in our society right now. Okay, and think about how important it is for God to move a few of His servants into the highest positions in organizations. Okay, a perfect example came up this last week with the University of Wyoming. I'm not going to go into all the details, but they determined to implement a training through the university, making some things mandatory, that is going to thwart a lot of the progress that's already been made in our country regarding racism. Okay, critical race theory, some of those things, and that if you line up some of the principles of that next to the Bible, they're going to look like an abomination. It's going to be like, whoa, that doesn't line up with God's Word. And I thought when I heard that this last week, I thought to myself, how in the world does an organization that once did a fairly good job of teaching our young people about diversity and how that we do not judge people based on solely on color, that we look for the character of the person rather than their gender or their color, how did they get to the point where they are making hiring decisions solely based on color or solely based on gender? Okay, some of the largest corporations in the world, major airlines, universities, some of the most prominent businesses that you can think of right now in recent days have come out with new policies that say that they will no longer hire and promote based on skills and qualifications, but will instead do so based on filling a certain number of positions based solely on color of skin or solely on gender. Okay, now my question again is, how can a company get to the point where they're doing away with the last 50 years of progress that we've made in this area? I don't know about you guys, I grew up going to school and I got diversity training and companies I worked for and everything else, and it just leveled the playing field. We're all together in this and it became one family. We got to work together and accomplish goals. Okay, well, I want to tell you how that can happen. How does it happen where an organization that was on track is now off track? It's because the people at the top, okay, the CEOs, the chief financial officers, Okay, the human resource directors, the people who serve on the board of regents or the board of directors, the people that are in those top positions for those organizations are not devout Christian believers. They are not people that are adhering to and listening to the Holy Spirit and making decisions based on what God would have them to do, but they're people that are being influenced by the God of secular humanism, okay, more than the God of creation. Okay, and that is exactly why God is raising some of you up to be in positions where you can make that kind of a difference from the top. Okay, when you're at the top of an organization and someone brings in a bad idea, okay, it's an ungodly idea, something that doesn't line up with God and His Word, and you're at the top of an organization, they bring it to you and say, I think we should implement this. You're in a position to say, no, that doesn't line up with the values of our country or with our company. Okay, and you can put a stop to it right there. When I was a few years back, I was a CEO, a director, executive director, CEO, they call them the same thing, of a Big Brothers, Big Sisters program. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, they do a great job of mentoring and you know, matching up a big brother with a little brother, a big sister with a little sister, maybe somebody that didn't have anybody to influence them. And part of the big spiel as I went around and had to raise funds and do outreach and tell people about the program, and one of the biggest points of the spiel was, and I think I got this right, it was 57% that kids that were matched up with a big brother were 57% less likely to begin using drugs or alcohol in their life. That's huge. That was the whole premise of the program, was that when kids are matched up, and I used to tell them that, you know, when kids are matched up for 18 months or longer, that lives are changed for the rest of their life on earth. Things are going to happen. They got better grades in school. They had less dropout rates. They had less drug and alcohol use. They had all across the board. It was better for them to be matched up with a big brother or a big sister. Well, as part of that company, we had an annual fundraiser. It was a bowl-a-thon, right, where kids had to raise money, and we had this big bowling event. It took a whole weekend. And I remember as the director of that, I served a board of directors. I had nine or 11 people that I answered to. And I went to that, and I had looked through how we were going to do this fundraiser, and one of the major corporate sponsors was the Coors Brewing Company. Not a huge deal, except the plan was to take a bunch of the money, okay, to take their donations, and to serve alcohol at our events. So now the big brothers, who we had been saying, never drink in front of your little, you know, all these things, were going to have a big celebration party at the end of the bowl-a-thon, and it would involve them drinking and partying up along with their littles, because they wanted to be able to have, to have the bigs and littles bowl together. Why have one for the bigs and then another party for the littles? I said, why can't we do this together? That's what we're all about. Some of the board members argued with me, okay, and they said, how can you shoot a gift horse in the mouth? We've been getting money, like $5,000 for this event, from this company for years. And you're saying, let's throw that away and forget it. You know, all that stuff, you know, you're just going to, we're not going to have enough money to pay the bills and whatever. And I promised those guys, I said, you let me not have them as our biggest corporate sponsor, and I promise you we will have the money to pay the bills. Amen. We raised more money that year. I did it. I'm the one that wrote the grants. I'm the one that did the fundraisers. Raised more money in that year than any point in that company's history, okay, without that corporate sponsor. Now, is that a big deal? Is it huge? To me, it was. To me, it went against not just the principles. Drink a beer if you're an adult. I don't care. I'm not telling you never, never. What I am saying is that for that organization, it was a wrong decision. It did not make sense, and it didn't line up. And for me personally, I didn't want those kids being exposed to that stuff. And so I pitched that, and God did what God does. Okay, now the only reason that happened is because I was in a position of influence. If the other workers, you know, one of the match coordinators came and said, I don't think we should take money from Coors, there's no way that they would have not done it. But God had put me in a position to have an influence on what happened in that organization. Okay, that's one of the reasons that when several of you are serving in your community and you get on a board of directors together and somebody brings in an ungodly or an antichrist idea and pitches it, you've got several people on that board that now say, "Nah, don't think that lines up." And you can shoot it down. Okay, that's about being in a position of influence, and that comes from being involved in stuff. Okay, for far too long the Christian church has sort of sat back while darkness rises up and takes over, and we just bail out. "I don't want anything to do with that. It's too scary for me." And what do? We go to the church, and we try to build the church and the Christian ministry so that anybody that doesn't like the evil can just come over here. But we're forgetting that we could have had an influence in what happened over there if we'd have stayed in it. I'm not saying always stay in it. Don't take me wrong. But there are times when God wants us involved in stuff to make a difference, to shine the light, to spread the gospel, to be that salt in that organization or whatever it is, and not bail out. Okay, God is calling you to get involved in the real fight. Okay, He's going to open doors for some of you to be in positions of influence. Okay, and by that I mean if you're on the ground floor, your entry level, you come in and you just be you. Start talking about what the Lord did in your life, talking about how great church was the day before, whatever it is, you're going to influence somebody. And that other entry level person might be the one that rises up and someday they're running the company. It happens. Okay, so we use our influence wherever we're at. Okay, now if you're in the middle positions, you can be the one that encourages and to a certain extent applies pressure to the people above you to make the right decisions. They're trusting you. That's why they've moved you up a little bit. That's why you're in that position. You're going to have a little bit of influence in that say of whether things go the right direction or not. You're in a position then, if you have people that are serving under you, to set that example. Okay, you're showing up on time. You're doing what needs to be done. You're being honest about the way that you're handling things. Now think about this. I thought of a story. It has to do with Moses. Everybody heard of Moses? Okay, God used Moses to lead His people out of Egypt, right? He had, remember the staff, the big rod He had, and He touches the water and it parts and they all walk through. Okay, well, He probably also heard of a guy named Joshua. Okay, maybe a few of you at least have heard of him. Joshua ended up being mighty in battle. Okay, he eventually was the one that led God's people into the promised land. Moses didn't get to go, but Joshua did. Okay, well, that's kind of the top, and then Joshua would be kind of entry level, the soldier, the foot soldier kind of guy. Well, between them, there was two other guys. Okay, and they were servants of God, but they were not the leaders. But they were the ones that made the leaders successful. Okay, they were not on the ground floor, they weren't out on the battlefield, but they were the ones that made the foot soldiers victorious. Okay, listen to this story from the book of Exodus. First, I'm going to give you the background. It is the Amalekites, okay, had determined to attack and overthrow the people of God. Okay, so Moses tells Joshua, gives him some instruction and says, "Go and pick out some of your best soldiers and go to battle with the Amalekites." Okay, then God told Moses to go up on a hill with his rod in his hand and wait for further instruction. Okay, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 10 is where I'll pick that up. It says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand with the staff in it, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, then Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy." He got tired. "And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up," or held up, supported up, "his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited," or destroyed, "Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now, Moses at the top had the plan. He sent Joshua and the foot soldiers to accomplish the goal. They were going to fight back and defeat the Amalekites. But it was the middle guys, it was Aaron and Hur that made it all come together. Okay, they were the ones that made it happen. I can tell you without a doubt that leaders of every organization, leaders of every school or university, business owners, churches, leaders in those environments, whatever, they will at times grow weary. Okay, they need an Aaron and a Hur to help support them, to hold up their arms, to keep them in the fight. Aaron and Hur were the support system for Moses. Okay, the battle was long. It got tiring. He couldn't hold his arms up for that long. And it was bigger than just the battle for the guys on the ground floor. Of course, it was tiring for them too. But for the man with the plan, he got tired as well. Okay, so what did they do? They brought a stone for him to sit on, okay, to kind of prop him up on. Okay, as long as the leader was adequately supported by a solid rock, the people who were serving him, in this case Joshua and the soldiers, were successful. Okay, the first thing that Aaron and Hur did for Moses was to take that stone and slide it under him so that he could have a solid base to sit on. When the middlemen in an organization are strong believers, they are going to provide a solid rock for the leaders to sit on and rest on. Okay, you have a place to play in that. Okay, they held up his arms. Your arms and your hands spiritually represent the strength of what you do. Okay, those men reinforced and strengthened what Moses was trying to do. Okay, now that is a trait of a good Christian man or woman in any workplace. Okay, they will not be fighting against the leadership, but will be doing everything they can to back them up and ensure that they are successful. And is that only if they're a Christian? No. It's for any leader. Your goal is to make them look good, to make them succeed. And you know what God will do? He'll start probably promote you up there, they'll leave, and you'll be the boss. Okay, that happens. God is in organizations and in our workforce, in our society today. He wants people to be in those positions where he can put them to where they need to be. No matter what role you play in a business, okay, whether it's in business or service or wherever it is, living according to the ways of God is critical. Okay, you stand up for what is right. God is calling you to show up on time. He's calling you to come early and stay late kind of thing if that's what's required to get the job done. He's calling you to work hard whether anybody's watching or not. Okay, that's God's calling on your life, no matter where you're at. And when the Bible tells us to let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of hearing, you know, so that people can hear the grace, it's seasoned with grace, that is your goal to affect your circle of influence. Okay, you're letting the right communication come out. Okay, you're letting good things happen. Okay, and I know that God has adequately equipped you for the very ministry that he has called you to. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, okay, to them who are called according to his purpose. Okay, when you're serving him, he will use you in that environment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 says, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And Paul says, so I ordain in all the churches. In other words, Paul went and told them what I'm telling you. Okay, as God has called you, what he has called you to do, go and do that. Okay, do it with God and at the helm as he is your leader. And then when you get to the end of your life, you want to be able to say that, you know what, I finished my course. I did what God wanted me to do. I accomplished exactly what God wanted me to accomplish. For the Apostle Paul, I'm going to end with this. He gets near the end of his life, and there's a description here in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The Apostle Paul is describing some of the hardships and things he had been through, and he said, but none of these things move me. You know why? He said, I don't count my own life dear unto myself, so that I could finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, he knew what he was called to do, and he said, nothing moved me, nothing bothered me, nothing affected me negatively because I'm focused. And that's what he said in the beginning, letting go of those things that are behind, press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And that's exactly what he gets to the end of his life, and he can say, I finished my course. I did what God wanted me to do because I preached the gospel. That's what he had called him to do. So I want to encourage you this morning to stay focused on the specific calling that God has for you. Wherever you're at, in the work or volunteer, whatever it is, you're involved in the kingdom of God. You're one of his children. You're one of his soldiers. You're one of the middlemen, or you're one of the leaders. God has you in a place to serve him. Amen. Well, Father God, I want to praise you tonight. Today, Lord, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the one that has poured out of your Spirit to bless us, to infuse us with you so that we may then take that into every environment that we go in. Father, we pray that as we go forth from here, Lord, that you'll have quickened something from this message, from your word, from your scriptures in our heart, that something has come alive, that we understand a little bit more that direction that you have for us. Lord, and for what we don't yet know, we pray to know. We pray that we understand where why you've planted us in a particular place, why you have us in this community, why you have us in Wyoming, why you have us in the family that we're in and the environments for work that we're in. Lord, that we understand that calling and press into it, knowing that you will cause us to be successful. Lord, help us overcome when the devil throws things at us to try to trip us or throw us off course, and help us to know exactly what we need to be doing and when to do it. God, we're going to trust you. It's by faith that we were saved. It's by faith that we now live, believing and trusting you to do these things in our life. Lord, we trust you, praise you. In Jesus' name we say, amen.